If you're our guest today, it's good to have you with us. We're going to go ahead and get started. D.L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark. When no one's looking, when no one knows. Jefferson said, in matters of style, swim with the current, be flexible. In matters of principle, stand like a rock. Blaise Pascal, the great mathematician, and Christian writer, said the virtue of man ought to be measured not by his extraordinary exertions, but by his everyday conduct. If you have started reading the book, hopefully if you picked it up last week, you surely did go ahead and read something. And if you have your reading guide, you know today we're dealing with chapters 3 and 4, and just want to remind you that, what I'm doing is not a repeat of what is in the book, so you do need to read the chapters for each week. I'm going to supplement that, so what I'm telling you is not going to be in the book. I'll be dealing with that issue that he's dealing with, but it's not a duplication. So don't say, well, I'm not going to read a book because he's going to talk about it anyway. No, you'll miss a lot. So make sure you read that. So today is actually chapters 3 and 4. When men speak ill of thee, live as so nobody may believe them. Plato. That's where character is. That is who we really are. You know this old saying that was originated by Samuel Smiles back in the late 1800s. Sow a thought and reap a act. Sow a act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. How true that is. Oswald Chambers says, God alters our disposition, you know, how we think, how we process, but he does not make our character. When God alters my disposition, the very first thing that new position will do is to stir up my brain to think along God's line. So it is a process. As I begin to think and begin to work out what God has worked in, it will become my character. He said it is a consolidated thought. Because sometimes people think that, well, when I commit my life to Jesus, he's just going to magically change who I am. No, that's not the way that works. He's supposed to be changing the way you think and giving you a new instinct on the inside, but it has to be developed. And that character is what is seen when that process is finished. He makes me pure in heart, he says, but I must make myself pure in conduct. Wow. If you have read chapters 3 and 4, you know that he's talking about the character of God and how the church, and that is people, not a building, but the people, are supposed to be imaging God's character. So when someone wants to see what God is like, it should be displayed through the church. Just like John taught us, what was Jesus' purpose? He was to image God's picture. How many times did Jesus say it? If you've seen God, you've seen who? If you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. That's exactly the purpose of it. Exactly the purpose for us. So the church is supposed to be imaging, duplicating the character of God. By listening and following God's word, we image or display God's character and glory, much like a king's ambassador. They represent them. They know what they are. They know what they're about. A healthy church increasingly reflects God's character as it has been revealed. Major importance in God's word. As we'll see throughout the study, the part that I'm going to supplement deals with that absolute fact of God's authority in his word, in which we know, because what happens is unless you really spend time with someone, you do not know what their character really is. And as I constantly say, you know, when you really see some people at this point in their life, and just especially with money, their character rises to the top. You know, if you ever want to know what someone's really like, have money dealings with them. And there's no question after that. You know exactly what they're about. And that's what that is. Whatever's down in there comes out. And that's exactly what character is, what we really are. God created the world and humankind, Adam and Eve, to display his glory of who he is. But what happened? Adam, Eve, and the whole nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament messed that up. And they failed to do exactly what God had in mind. So he sent his son to show us exactly, if you want to know what God looks like, the life of Jesus was that. In a personal form. If you want to know who God is, absolutely, it's recorded for us in his word. But if you ever wanted to see a living person live it out, it was Jesus. That's exactly the purpose of what he had. He shows his holy, loving character and remove at the same time the wrath of God against the sins of the world that sinned against God. That was the whole purpose for it. In Christ, God came to show God, and in Christ, God came to save. That's exactly what the purpose is. So in Christ, we're supposed to be the church who is imaging who God really, really is. And unfortunately, that's pretty distorted sometimes in the churches in Western world. Anyway, the church, which has been granted life through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are called to show exactly what who God is. That's our purpose. And I know during our study, if we're honest with ourselves, we're going to see some things that we do okay at, and we're going to see some things, boy, we need to work on. When I say we, I mean us, because we are the church, the believers. And hopefully, if we pay attention, we can be better. Testifying in word and action his great wisdom and the work of his salvation. Now, understanding, getting to the point of understanding God's word is our guide to be able to understand the character. We have to understand the world's concept, because we've got to be able to differentiate between the two and not get sucked into it. Okay, that's why I threw this in there quickly. What did Timothy say? And a lot of this is coming today from 2 Timothy chapter 3. He said, this also know, Paul's writing to Timothy, a young man in the faith, a leader, that he's leaving in charge of church. This know also that in the last days, tough times are coming. That's what that means, perilous times, hard times, difficult times. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Wow. You know, there's another place in the scripture where it says how serious it is when people are disobedient to their parents. Matter of fact, it says they're in danger of condemnation in hell. It puts them on the same page as some of these other atrocities that men commit. It's really, really bad, especially when you're still staying at home, for you to be disrespectful to your parents. And that's exactly what that means. Blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, without self-control, fierce, despisers of those who are good. Traitors, headstrong, arrogant, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Boy, that describes the church today. Having a form, everybody puts on a good show, but there's no power there whatsoever. I remember one of those old preachers, what did he say? You remember in the New Testament, whenever Peter and John are there at the temple, and the guy comes up there and he says, he's begging for money, and he says, silver and gold have we none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. And what happened to him? Remember? He healed him. And now what was it? In the mid-1500s, one of the preachers said, you know, the church had no money then, but they had power. Now they have power and no money. I mean, have money and no power. And that's exactly what that means. A form of godliness. They put on a good show, but there's nothing that goes on there. Nobody's life has changed. Paul paints a clear picture, number one, of what the problem is, and then he shows us how to fix the problem. He says he's living in the last days, Paul was, just as we are. It's the same thing. Why? Because what are the last days? The New Testament absolutely expresses the last day or the last hour from the time that Jesus was crucified on the cross until the time when he comes again in his second coming and he puts his foot down on this earth. All that time in between there, in which we're living right in the middle of it, is called the last days. So Paul says, as these days come, as these last times come, all these things are going to happen. You know, I've only been alive, 58 years? But in the last 40, I've seen it go downhill. Tremendously downhill. And you know what happens? It gets worse and worse the faster it goes. It gets more dangerous. Isn't that what happens when we drive too fast? The faster you go, the more dangerous it is. The faster the changes are taking place, the more hazards that come with it. And boy, we've seen that in the last 10 years. Today, much of the church has become about presentation and no concern about content. We want everybody to like us. There's nothing wrong with being liked, as long as you don't have to lie to them for them to like you. Isn't it right? As long as you tell them the truth to start with, there may be a mad rush of enthusiasm, and boy, everybody's excited. You know, when you're talking about health and wealth, and God's got to bless you, and everybody's excited about that. Oh, yeah, but what happens? But where is the power that makes people transform life when they meet Jesus, they're changed, and they don't live the way they used to live? There is something wrong when people come to Christ and never see a change in their life. John says it on that litmus test in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. He says someone's lying and it ain't Jesus. If you say you know Jesus and there's never been a change in your life, you are lying. And Jesus said, depart from me. I don't know who you are because nothing's going on there. That's what that means. People so transformed, so aligned with the character of God that what? That the rest of the world out there who doesn't know what is up or what's down, when they see what's going on in the church's life, the believers' lives, and it's so changed, they'll say, man, we see that and we need that. Where's that power? That's exactly what he's talking about when he writes that. We've come into, if you read much culturally, you know that term postmodern, and some try to argue about when it started and this. Well, if you look at the Enlightenment and then you look at the modern era, just the way not only scientific stuff, but the way people started thinking and processing things, this postmodern moment, we've come to the place where this is true, where there's really no narrative in life anymore. And what I mean by that is, if you're familiar with the term meta-narrative, it's used in the biblical field, it means this. God has an overall scheme of things that have been happening from beginning to end, and then our little parts fit in that overall scheme. That is the meta-narrative. What everybody says now is, oh, no. God's there, number one, so there's no scheme. So it's all about whatever happens in my little time. It's all about me. It has nothing to do, it doesn't fit anywhere, so I get to do what I want to do, basically. There only are just personal little stories. I make it all up myself. It doesn't fit in anywhere else because God's not in the picture, basically, all right? There's no overarching meaning to it all. It is just our private little moments, and then in our private little moment, everything becomes real. If you don't think that's where we are culturally, you're not paying any attention whatsoever, because that's exactly why we're having all these decisions of people doing all these crazy things, and they say, well, it's right for me. Isn't that right? There is no truth with a capital T. You know what that means. True truth means it is absolutely true. I don't care who you are or where you live in the world. If it says, thou shalt not steal, it applies to somebody in Byron or somebody in Afghanistan or someone in Israel. It doesn't really matter. You take something that's not yours, that's stealing. I don't care if you try to justify it by saying, well, they owe me this. If you get it without permission, it's stealing, right? And this, guess what that means? For everybody, for everyone. That's what true truth means, but that's not what we have today. Now they're only little truths. Well, I decided this is truth for me. And you see where we are. There are no ultimate rights and wrongs. There are just things which we comfortable with or uncomfortable with. Wow. We now live in a psychological world, not a moral. Moral world is, you know, it's okay to do this. It's not okay to do this. It's morally wrong to take something that's not yours, to blaspheme somebody. Those things, moral issues. That's what that is, okay? And certainly not where one moral reality is defined by the holiness of God. So when we say that abortion's wrong because someone is made in the image of God, they say, we don't believe in God, so that takes that away. See how that works? That's how it fleshes itself out. We're alone now in the dark night of relativism means, well, if it's okay for me and I feel it's okay, then it's okay for me. It's all relative. Truth for you is not truth for me. There is no absolute. Where one opinion cannot be said to be true while another is not. And we know that by this means. The Oxford Dictionary in 2016 chose as the word of the year, post-truth. Have you ever heard that word before? Here's how you define it. Post-truth accepts the fact that a private disposition, whatever you think and feel, can legitimately trump, override an objective fact. Case in point. Boy, we're dealing with this one today. Feelings trump biological fact. Biologically, anybody with a half mind could see that I'm a man. Hello? But if I feel like today I'm a woman, then I'm a woman. And that's exactly how you have what we have today. Why? Because all of our feelings trump any basically biological truth. And that's what they're fighting. They're saying, oh, no. If you were biologically made a man, that's what you are. I don't care what you feel like today. That should be the way it is. But you see how we're caving into that, right? So you see, that's exactly where we are. It's amazing. Paul said, man, it's going to get worse and going to get worse. And if you'd have told me this was going to happen when I graduated from high school, I'd have said, what planet are you from? That was 1976. Who's in that same era? We saw some crazy stuff. But do you think some guy or gal would ever even admitted that they wanted to be a woman or a man that they were not, they'd be certifiably admitted to the crazy house. Hello? That's right. But you see, oh, no, no, God's out of the picture, so it's never how you feel. Oh, man, I'm telling you, I saw one time on, I got to tell you, I wish I had the video clip to show you, on Last Man Standing. And it is so real to where a life is and how, man, how I relate to this guy's thinking. And he's taking, they're going to his grandson's little day out at the daycare. And you can already tell just by going in the leader, this is a fruitcake house, all right, from my estimation. And so they're all sitting there, and this little boy, it turns out he's a little boy, but he's dressed up in a girl's Disney suit. And he's crying there, and the leader says, oh, somebody's having a problem. Let's validate his feeling. And Mike Baxter said, it's a dude. He dressed up like a girl, and here goes that boy. Well, we don't like your aura. You're giving off all these bad signs. And matter of fact, they asked him to leave. Why? Just because you feel like a woman today, you want us to treat you like a woman? That's the same thing with this bathroom issue. Well, if I feel like I'm a man today, I can go in the ladies' bathroom over my dead body if I'm sitting there and guarding it from my wife or my daughter. Is that crazy? That's exactly where we are. Paul said, this is what's going to happen. It has gotten worse, and it's gotten worse. And I don't care if you might be sitting here, and you might be an amillennialist who think the world's getting better, so it's going to usher in the kingdom. You ain't been paying attention for the last 25 years. Why? Because it is not getting any better. The striking point about our situation today is that for so many people, there's nothing out there that can legitimately validate any action or belief. If I tell you it is wrong for you to do this, now there are no absolutes, so I can't validate that, so you can do whatever you want to do. Basically, that's what we're trying to operate on. There's simply nothing there that makes anything right. No absolute. That's what that means. In our culture, authority is resisted because it is seen as limiting personal options. And that's basically what everything argues about, right? Well, if you say I can't do this, that's going to limit me, my autonomy. To think and do, if I'm limited to say what we want, is threatened, then our very self is endangered. Wowzers. Quickly, our guide for reflecting. If the world is around us and this is all what they're concerned about, you know what that means? You need to be careful what you watch on television and what you listen to on the radio. That's what that means, because that is all you're going to get out there. And you need to be careful even with something that's so-called Christian if you listen to, because guess what? Across denominational lines, that means Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, all those, 80% of the pastors do not even believe in the authority of God's Word. They put a question mark over the resurrection. They put a question mark over Jesus being born of a virgin. Basically, they're saying, we don't believe God's Word. So that's what you have. So when you just say, well, this has got to be okay because Reverend so-and-so, no, that doesn't mean that at all. You better be more careful. Why? It's to what they believe. So what is the guide? Follow the Scripture and teach others to do so. Guys, we have the hardest time with this because we do not read instructions. Verify that, ladies. That's right. It's a weakness we have. I didn't say it was right. I said it's something we need to work on. So how many times do you put it together before you finally say, I need to go back and look at how to do this? Especially if you've broken part of it. Right? Don't you hate that? And you get it in, and then you finally look at the picture and say, oh, no, I got to take all this back apart. Why? You didn't follow the guide. Because you didn't make it, you really do not know. So that's why you need it. Paul gave instructions through the Scripture, an absolute, to enable us. He says, you want to know what God's like? And what you're supposed to be mirroring, this is how you know. It's not dependent on some preacher. It's not dependent on some television person. It's dependent on an absolute authority that I've put together for you. So you'd have a guide. Teach people the truth, he says, for there'll be a lot of people who start out over here on the right, and then they end up in the left. It is by herds. Now, everybody wants to be liked. That's it. You know, how many do I know myself who started out right, believe God's word, and they sold out because they wanted to climb a denominational ladder, and they realized if they held to the authority of God's word, they couldn't get there, so they jumped ship. Some of the ones I never thought would have done that I know personally. Why? That's the reason. So he says, you need to teach them the right way because what? Because of what we just talked about, what the world's giving us out there. There's not much you're going to get out of any secular-controlled television station, really, that's even worth watching. Even Hallmark's starting to fudge now a little bit. You know, they're putting in lesbians and gays every now and then. They don't really focus on it, but you'll hear someone say, yeah, I'm in this kind of relationship. So even they're kind of, I think, succumbing to it some, where it used to be about the only thing left you can watch. Some of this other trash on there, don't expect anything out of that or from your children if you let them watch that kind of nonsense. Why? Because they're not going to teach you anything that's going to be from a Bible base. If they were, they wouldn't have that nonsense they have on there. Isn't that right? You said, you're meddling in my business now, preacher. I'm just telling you, that's exactly what he said. He says, teach them the truth, and they're not going to like that. Most of us don't like that when someone tells us the truth. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses commit you to the same faithful men, women, general statement. What? So they can teach someone else. If you don't teach your children now about the authority of God's word, where do you think their children are going to be? Where do you think we are now in our culture? Because some of my generations jumped ship. We're only one generation. One generation away from, you think it's bad now? It only takes one generation for this thing to go down the tubes. And then four, the Bible says, to get it back. That's actually what it talks about in the Old Testament. And he gives us an example. He said, he was once with me, but he sold out and he's gone back. Wow. Why? Because no one had enough nerve to tell him the truth? No one loved him enough to tell him the truth? Quickly, the world, again, if you're an amillennialist, I'm sorry for you, you're wrong. Because the world is not getting any better. And if you have your head in the sand, I'm sorry, because you're going to get run over. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Guess what? I thought my teenage generation was bad. Compared to this one? No, it's not. Even the worst things that I saw, and boy, I was around some, I mean, sure enough, rednecks, raised with them. They wouldn't dream of doing some of the things that you read about, and I'm not saying every teenager, well, even back it up, not teenagers, 20-year-olds. It would have been unheard of for that generation to do some of that stuff, just unheard of. And you, like I said, I was around some of the worst that you could be around. So what? He said, this generation's bad, but you wait till the next one comes. You wait till the next, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. If you don't think so, do a little history and see in the 21st century how many people were killed in non-war situations for their faith. Some of them classified as 170 million. More people have been killed in the last 150 years from a Christian perspective than in the last 1800. Why? Because the world's getting better? It's not. That's it. That's why more than ever the character of the God should be seen through the church. Why? Because they need it now more than ever. They need someone to stand up and say, you know, you can do that, but we don't do that, and this is why we don't do that. Because the truth of God's word says this is not healthy for anyone to do that. And that is the basis for it. As Christians, we should always be horrified by evil, but don't be surprised. If you work with pagans, guess what? They're going to act like pagans. Don't expect it, you know, you expect it from a so-called believer, but you don't even expect it from people who don't know Christ. What is really a letdown is when the people who are supposed to be Christians do it. That's when you're really upset. Why? Because what? Because their characters, they're saying one thing, but they're really not, that's not who they are. Because the real them comes to the top. The verse says each generation will get worse and worse and worse and worse. That's exactly what's happening. Some of you are much older than me. How bad have you seen it get? And here's what happens. You know, the faster you drive, the more dangerous it is, right? So the faster things change, the more dangerous that change is. The same thing. Everything that changes, it changes so fast, most people don't have time to compensate for it, so it overtakes them. And that's exactly what happened to the church. One big challenge we face today is the redefinition of tolerance and intolerance. Boy, that one's in the news, isn't it? Today, tolerance is being described as a position that no one can be wrong. If you say someone's wrong, then you're being intolerant. That's not what the word means. Here's what the word means. The word tolerance is what? That you do disagree with someone, and you say they're wrong, but you're going to tolerate them to express their feeling. That's what Voltaire said. He said a long, long time ago, and he was a pagan, he said, I'll fight to the end for you to be able to say what you say, but I think you're wrong. But now, no one can say anyone else is wrong. Why? Because they don't have any authority. Who are you to say that it's not okay for me to live this way? When I say the Bible says it, so we don't believe that anyway. Isn't that what it is? So all of us justifies our own lifestyle, and our own little disposition sets up our whole scheme, because God does not have a meta-narrative in which we all fit. We're all on our own, right? Yeah, that's the way it is. Scripture clearly says evil and evil people are wrong. Right or wrong? When it says, thou shalt not steal, that's classifying, right? When thou shalt not commit adultery, that's classifying, right? Thou shalt not lie, that's classifying, right? It says it's wrong. And what does it say? It says the wicked shall perish. That's actually what it says quite a few times. Now, we must hold up the scripture as that guide. We said we need a guide? Absolutely. Look at this verse in Psalms 1. I translated it a more wooded version a little bit. It means the same thing. You can look at your King James Version. Blessed is he who does not walk in the state of mind which the ungodly cherish. You don't think the same way ungodly people think. Remember what we said? Sow a thought and reap a what? Act. Sow an act, and see how it goes? Starts in our mind. That's why Romans chapter 12 says what? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, because that controls everything. Much less that he should associate with the vicious life of sinners. That doesn't mean that you can't try to reach out to them, but you don't get out there in the hog pen and waller with the hog to try to get the hog clean. Isn't that right? You got to get him out of the mud hole and wash him off. I've done that too many times when I'm showing hogs. That's a nasty job. And guess what? The moment you turn him loose, where's he going? Back to that mud hole. Do you know why that is, right? Pigs can't sweat, so they get in the mud to cool off. But they don't care how dirty they are. They won't care about stinking. They don't care about being in manure about this deep. That's just not what they're pigs. He says, why would someone who's supposed to be a clean lamb, cleaned off by Christ, want to waller out there in the pig pen? You want to go over there and try to help them get out, but you don't waller in there with them to get them out. I don't become an alcoholic to try to help an alcoholic. I don't become a drug abuser to try to help a drug abuser. You lost your mind if you think you can justify that by the scripture. Absolutely not. And they try to say, oh, well, Paul said, I'll go to the Greek and I'll do as the Greek. Remember the context of that? He's going to associate with the Jews to try to get the Jews out of Judaism to Christ. He's not going to live with them in Judaism. He's trying to get them out of there. Whenever we're trying to do things, we're trying to live a way that we can help people get out of the worldly system and in the right relationship to Christ. That's the whole purpose of it. And that is exactly it. Or the sinners, or even delight in the company of those who scoff at religion. We're always making fun of God. You can be cordial to them. You just don't have to hang around with them. Who would want to tolerate that? Because, you know, you gritty ones be hit somebody in the mouth before it's over, right? How long you tolerate that? Instead, in the law of God, absolutely, the scripture, he takes delight and thinks about God's law all the time. That's why I say, you tell me what kind of music you listen to constantly and what you watch on television constantly, and I can tell you what's controlling your mind, because it does. I guarantee you. I've already tested that a long, long time ago. I've told you about that, how whenever hours on end, I would drive the tractor and listen to a radio station, depending on where I was. You know, we didn't have all this XM stuff, so you just happen to be picking up an AM station over here, or you might get an FM station over there. And whatever I listened to, every now and then I could pick up a Christian station because there were not very many of them. And then the rest of the time, I listened to country music. All that tear-jerking, all that stuff, you know. You just get sick and tired of it. But what happens? It actually controls how you think. I know it does, because I would be thinking the right godly kind of things when I'm listening to Christian radio, and then when I wasn't, I'm not saying all country music is bad. I'm just saying it does affect what you think in your mind, and that's exactly what he's saying in this verse. We have to be careful. This type of person has their mind being shaped by God's thought. Look at this. Somebody rephrase this. You're not what you think you are. You are what you think. Do you see that? You're not what you think you are. You are what you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So where does the character building start? what's going on up here. What are we putting in there? What is thinking? How we understand what God looks for in us. Scripture is God's authority. All Scripture. Bless their heart, some of these liberal guys. They say, well, that means the Hindu versions, that means the Muslims, that means the Mormons. All of those are Scripture. Not. That's not what that means. He's absolutely speaking that last moment of the Old Testament, which he has in his hand, which the New Testament we could be confirmed later because he's living it out, is profitable for doctrine, reproof. That's how we know. That's how you know how to raise your children. That's how you know how to treat your employer or your employee. It's all in there. You don't have to guess at anything. But what happens is when we see something, we say, well, if I do it that way, it's going to cost me. Yes, it will. So your character is telling you you're not really what you say you are because you want to cheat on that because it'll cost you the other way, right? So that's when your character really shows you who you are because you're not really willing to pay whatever price it is to do the right thing. All Scripture is God-breathed, and Paul he's talking about the Old Testament in which he is, because he's living out in the New Testament. Paul was living out the world that would later be recognized. And, you know, even Paul, when you go back in the book of Galatians, which is probably the earliest one of his writings, when you look at it, what does he say? He says, if even another angel from heaven teaches something different than what we already have, consider him to be what? Anathema? Cast out. Even early on, people were trying to say, oh, we're not going to take this truth. We're going to add our same thing to it. The gospel's always been under direct attack from liberals and people who want to make it say their own thing. It's not a brand new thing. Marcion, my own, early on, tried to infiltrate the New Testament canon when it was being put together. It's not a new idea. He focuses much less on the mode of inspiration and more on the product. He's going to say something different through a Jeremiah than he does through Paul or through Luke, that he does through Habakkuk, you know, all. But it's still the end product is God said this. And that's it. It's authority. That's exactly what that means. The particular vocabulary difference of human authors God made are different, but it doesn't change the fact. You know, if you go back and you look even from a Catholic perspective, Jerome's, I have one of those Bibles. This is a good Bible, Jerusalem Bible. Even Jerome, who translated that, and it was used for how many hundreds of years? He said, oh, no, all this Apocrypha that the Catholic Church and other people say of Scripture, he said, it doesn't belong in there. And he's a translator. He said, it is not on equal ground with the Scripture. So he set them aside. He said, there can be some good stuff in it, but it's not Scripture. There's a lot of, everybody comes along and they say, well, we're going to add this. That's not anything new. That's been going on. That's why you need to be careful when somebody, you're reading something, who wrote it, and what is their underlying understanding behind it. God-breathed Scripture changes lives. This is the point, right? That the man of God, that the person of God may be perfect. What? That our life has changed. That's the whole purpose. If people's lives are not changed in church, what are we doing but just doing semantics? We're just playing games. You know, if the end product is not God's character is developed in us so the rest of the world can see a life change that God is in us, then what are we doing? What are we doing? We're playing. That's all we're doing. So when church after church after says, oh, we just accept them and they can stay like that because we think God, what have they done? If they've redesigned the gospel so everybody can come, yeah, you love them, but you have to tell them, you know, what you're doing is wrong. And God never intended you to stay in that. And we'll help you get out of that, but you got to decide that that's what you want to do. You want to get out of it. So that's exactly what the purpose is, change life. Because it's God's word and it's God showing us who he is. Jesus in the flesh was a display to show us who God is and what he's about. And let me ask you something. Did Jesus accept everybody? He invited them. But when they didn't come, what did he do? Did he just go after them? He told them the truth. Did he ever? He said, what? You know, case in point. Yeah, the man you're living with now is not your husband. Remember that little ordeal? And the Samaritan lady? Well, so they tell us today we can't do what Jesus did and tell somebody the truth. It helped her out of it, right? You love them enough to tell them the truth. That's the whole purpose of the thing. God's self-disclosure, and because it is the truth, it is necessary. We have to have some absolute authority. Everything is not open for suggestion. I can't just sit down and decide, well, you know, I had a person ask me a few weeks ago about a situation that he said, all these people have been telling him it's all right, and I don't know, he might have been expecting that from me, but I said, absolutely, that's a sin. And I could just see, ugh. I said, you asked me, right? That's exactly what the Bible says, and I gave him the words for it. I said, in this case, this is what it is. In this case, what it is, but both cases, it's sin. I don't care how old you are, whether you're 15 or 75, it's still sin. And, oh, we can't do that. We got to love everybody. Yes, we're going to love them, but we're going to love them enough to say, don't play in the highway, because that's how you get killed, right? You think you're making those good decisions right now, and they're going to come back, and they're going to kill you if you're not careful. So the character of God is what? He loves us so much that he tells us the truth, and he's willing for us to face the truth, and then he helps us out of the mess we're in. What happens when the church quits telling the truth? Just look out there today, and that's what you have. The majority. No one wants to take a stand and say, you know, what you do, we love you, but what you're doing is wrong. Well, you're not supposed to judge me. I'm not judging you. The Bible says that is a sin, right? That's what it says. Has disclosed himself to us through his self-breathed word. And every time God's word is opened or shared, that's exactly what that is. God's showing us who he is, what he expects, and what he'll do for us if we'll trust him. Are we willing to pay the price so that the character of God can be revealed through our fellowship of believers so that the world would want to know him? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us. Lord, we understand we're no better than anyone else. The only hope we have is what Jesus did on the cross for us. And our place in our trust in his blood cleanses us, and that your patience with us as we learn and we are obedient. Lord, just remind each one of us today, especially if we call ourselves by your name, what you expect from us. Lord, if people here who've never made a commitment to you, that they would honestly evaluate, not being judgmental by some backslidden person who's supposed to be a Christian, but they would honestly seek to see who you are, what your desire is for them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.